Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. He shall be called the Lord our righteousness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We've finally come to the end of another church year. And in our liturgy, we close this year in the same way that we always do, with a unique request from God in our collect. We corporately ask for God to do something in us at the conclusion of a year-long progression. Before we begin another liturgical cycle rehearsing the story of salvation in Christ Jesus, before we begin again the season of Advent, we pray these words, "Stir up, we beseech thee, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people, that they, plenteously bringing forth the fruit of good works, may by thee be plenteously rewarded through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." It is Stir Up Sunday, if you've ever heard that before, named after the collect. We say this collect backwards, which sometimes helps to understand things a little bit better from a different perspective. Said from result to request, it sounds like this: that we may plenteously be rewarded through Jesus Christ our Lord, stir up our wills to bring forth the fruit of good works. At the end of a long green season, a season of growth, we ask to see fruit. It's a very logical request if you think about it. At the end of a green season, you want to see some fruit. Here's one side of the seam of the annual cycle between beginning and end. The two ends are about to meet in one part, and they are in one part a prayer to be stirred up towards action, towards Christlikeness, towards fruitfulness. And having heard now throughout the year, and having walked with Christ through the incarnation, the epiphany, the passion, the death and resurrection of Easter, the ascension, the Pentecost, and the long green season, we come now to the conclusion of all of this, and what ought it to be for us, but a stirring up of faithful people towards the fruit of good works and the rewards of life in Christ Jesus. A cry for fruitfulness is one side of this seam between the end of the year and the beginning of the year. It's about to be sewn together with what we will pray next week. And you can hear the difference. Next week we will pray, "Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light." We begin a year by praying for grace to cast away the works of darkness. We begin in repentance. We end in praying for fruit. Younger generations are often reproached for wanting the fruits of maturity right away. Have you ever met a young person who wants the success of a lifelong career right now? Well, we're not going to fall for that. We know that the only way you get to have a 50th wedding anniversary party is by, first of all, having a wedding, and secondly, a 20th anniversary, and then a 38th anniversary, and then a 44th anniversary, and eventually you'll get the big party. In anticipation of the approaching penitential season beginning next Sunday, let us consider well this anniversary, this end of the church year, the last Sunday in the fruitful green season. Let us make one last push for growth. Looking towards progress in the spiritual life, let us tie these ends together by looking into the scriptures that we've heard for today, especially from the prophet Jeremiah. For on this day we hear twice from the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament lesson and in the reading for the epistle. And in both, the prophet means to prepare his people for a big change. He writes, "And it shall come to pass when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, that they shall say no more, the Ark of the Covenant, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. Now that is an unbelievable suggestion of the prophet Jeremiah to his first audience. The city of Jerusalem could never be assailed, they thought. And the Ark of the Covenant contains the very presence of God. How could it possibly be that no one would visit it, that no one would remember it, or that even the Ark of the Covenant wouldn't even come to mind? Something would have to radically change. A cataclysm of change would have to occur to move that mental, spiritual, physical mountain. But something happened, all right. And there's evidence of it today. When was the last time you thought about the Ark of the Covenant? Probably the last time you watched Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Maybe that was the last time you thought about it. Even if you wanted to visit the Ark of the Covenant today, you wouldn't be quite sure to know where to go. You could go to that little chapel in Ethiopia, but even then they won't let you in to see if they actually do have the Ark of the Covenant there. And so far, Jeremiah's prophecy then is correct, and it's been correct for a long time now. But later in the book, and in our reading for the epistle today, Jeremiah adds something to this forgetting or ignoring of the Ark of the Covenant. He says, "They shall no more say, 'The Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt.'" Here it is again. First, that the Ark of the Covenant would not be spoken of any longer. And now that the exodus of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt would be superseded in some way. Now that was as formative an event as ever in the history of human civilization, and impossible that there would come a day when we didn't even speak of God and then immediately afterwards refer to him as the one who brought us up out of Egypt. What would it take for the Ark of the Covenant to be overshadowed? What would it take for the Exodus to be superseded? God would have to be, first of all, present in a manner much more incredible than the Ark of the Covenant. And second, he would have to bring us out of a much greater chaos and bondage than Egypt and bring us together into some new city on a hill. Jeremiah predicted the return of Judah from bondage in Babylon, a return to Jerusalem. Maybe that was the deliverance that was greater than the exodus from Egypt. They were about to be taken into bondage in Jeremiah's time in Babylon. Well, as for the return from Babylon and the question of whether this was greater than the exodus, that was a whimpering exodus when they came out of Babylon. They were bold when they left Egypt. They were whipped when they left Babylon. And what about this king? Zerubbabel was the king when they came out of Babylon. Could he be the great king that was predicted, the Lord our righteousness? Well, let's just say this. Theodoret of Syria wrote of Zerubbabel, "He was no king, just a popular ruler. Neither is the meaning of the name appropriate to him." The word meaning the Lord, our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu. Theodoret concludes for us once and for all, "It's necessary that we understand that it is not Zerubbabel, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, a descendant of David according to the flesh, who is proclaimed by the prophets as the righteous dawn, the righteous king, and the Lord, our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu." It is God incarnate that overshadows the Ark of the Covenant. For the presence of God is no longer carted around, and it no longer is simply his presence along with some tablets and the rod of Aaron inside a box. In fact, he is alive, and he has become flesh and has dwelt amongst us. And the Exodus? What could happen so great and so powerful that we would no longer speak of it? It would be the salvation of the world in Christ Jesus. It would not be the crossing of a Red Sea, but the crossing of the gulf that stands between God and man. It would not be manna in the wilderness, but the bread of heaven on our altars each week. It would not be the promised land of Canaan across the River Jordan, but the heavenly shores across the divide of life and death. Jeremiah predicts centuries before Christ a change that is coming that would so fulfill the ancient works of God that we would hardly speak of them anymore except in relation to this new reality, this new world, this new Jerusalem, this new city of peace, this new Lord, this new Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. We come to the end of a church year and the beginning of a new one. And we end one year pleading for fruit from the green season before we return to repentance and the royal violet. We progress and we arrive, therefore, at the heel marks of our departure, ready for another year. But we do this acknowledging something incredible. We are no longer concerned about the presence of God in some tabernacle in Jerusalem. For Christ our Lord is present in the tabernacle just before us. We no longer rehearse again and again the story of the Exodus from Egypt because we've been led out of the bondage of spiritual death. And we've been gathered here out of the disparate areas of our lives to breathe the free air of Christ. And we have known righteousness, not because of our own righteousness, but because of Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. The days are here, and the branch, the fruitful branch, has been raised. The fruitful season is upon us. The time for repentance is near, it's true. The time for purity is now. The time for worship is here. The time for fruitfulness and joy is upon us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.